I would strongly recommend you turn to Psalms 67. We're going to talk about where our purpose should be this Christmas. This passage is, boy, it's been just a real blessing for me. I hope it is for you. Focus on our purpose, Psalms 67. Now, the first thing is I'm going to just explain the passage, then I'll come back and make an application. I'm going to explain the passage rather rapidly because I want to have more time for the application today than I would normally have. It says, God be merciful to us and bless us, cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. First of all, be noting this word merciful. It could be translated gracious. He wants to be gracious towards us. So that we go on from there, and it says, cause his face to shine upon us. If you think about this phrase, and if you were raised in a Lutheran or a Catholic or a more Orthodox type environment, you would have heard a phrase very similar to this at the close of many services. It appears that the psalmist had just left the temple worship or had this phrase that the priest would often say in their at close of their temple worship, which is found for us in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 25. And this I'm certain many of us would recognize. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. He had the gracious in that psalm first and then this phrase about the face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Ever heard that before? You know, it was God himself that said it to Moses, this is the way, or to Aaron, this is the way you ought to include some of the services, because it is the thought that you want to have, that the Lord's graciousness would be upon you. Now, going back to this passage, this psalm opens up with this statement that, which is an explanation of why he said, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that he had a purpose in this. Now, here is the point. When we look at Psalm 67, don't look at it from what do I get out of this, but look at it for particular insights into what does God want from us. Okay, so he is saying, the psalmist is saying, God be merciful to us and bless us and let your face shine upon us, that, now this is the key, that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. Hear the evangelistic emphasis here? The heart for missions? It's throughout this psalm, by the way. We go on to the next phrase. It says, let the people praise you, O God, let all, note that word there, the people praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, that you may... for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nation on earth, Selah. Let the people praise you, O God, and let all the people praise you. And then it concludes with this. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. It's really a fascinating Hebrew poetry here. It is in this structure. And once you see the structure, you'll be able to make sure you don't miss the real message of the psalm. It starts off with a prayer of blessing, those first two verses. We'll look at it in just a second. And it closes with a prayer of blessing. And then it followed up with a prayer for inclusion of all nations. And it was repeated word for word, and two verses later, in verse 5, prayer for inclusion. Did you notice that 3 and 5 were exactly the same words? And it focuses in on the main thought, the prayer for the rule of God and the joy of the people. I probably should have added that. It had a dual point emphasis at the end, that the nations be glad and that then the Lord would govern. The Lord's way, Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see these themes found over and over again in Scripture, and sometimes we can miss them in a beautiful psalm like this. Okay, first of all, the prayer for God's blessing. He asks, literally, bless us. And you'll see that again in verse 6. But he said, he did have this emphasis, this is a hint to where the psalm was going, that your way may be known on the earth and that your salvation among all the nations. But it was a prayer that God, we need your blessing upon us right now. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind God's blessing in a powerful way in my life. Amen? I mean, don't you just want the Lord to just, wow. But we got to recognize that he's not doing it for them or for us. He has a motive in this. Now, I'm going down to verse 6 and 7, and you'll see this. Remember, verse 1 and 2 said that, whoops. Now, if I do that enough, I will get mixed up myself. Okay, there we are. Verse 1, and then we go to verse 6. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God. He closes with this emphasis. You notice the our own God? He is saying that there's a personal relationship. It isn't just there's a God up there. I remember I wrote a letter to my wife just before I was saved, minutes before I was saved, that was describing how I thought about God. And I, in my letter to Pam, as an unsaved person, I described God as a force out there, as a definite existence out there, but it wasn't very personal, and I didn't really know how it connected. Minutes later, my wife and I kneel by the bed and accept Christ, and I would write the letter differently, because it had changed for me. And the psalmist obviously knew that personal aspect. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. He repeats that thought. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So it had these two blessings, prayers of blessings on the, and then it comes to the center part. And I wanted to point out that this prayer of inclusion for all nations, he had, see this word, let, that was, let the people, this is what he wanted to happen. He said, let the people praise you, O God. So he wanted us to praise, and those of us that know him, he wants us to be praising God. That was his recommendation. Let the people praise you. And then he goes on to say, you know what? Let all the people praise you. That's what we want. We want everybody. We don't want some worshiping Allah and some worshiping Buddha. We want everybody worshiping the real God. That was the message, and it encompassed it in verse 3 and in verse 5, which are identical. That's a key item. He wants this praise. And then I think about your own life this last week. How often did you praise God? I mean, in a verbal way, in a tangible way, so others could notice it. We ought to be praising God. And why? Because it is tangibly connected to leading others to praising him. And then it comes to the center part, the prayer for the rule of God, and I also said for the enjoyment, the goodness of God's people. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You know what? This is one thing that's really important to me today, this point in my journey, in my walk with Christ. No matter what the circumstances are, the eternal value, the unmeasurable value of knowing Jesus Christ personally trumps all circumstances. It's in a different realm. And no matter how rough things get or how bad things get or how tragic events are, I am glad and rejoice in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the point. And it says that all the nations, inclusive, he wants everybody, to be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Shelah. This is the focus right here. The people be glad, but primarily that God would be in charge. His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That everywhere, everyone would understand who's in charge, and it's not us. Now, I have three questions I'm going to come back and deal with in the application. One is, what can we learn about God? There's a handful of things that came to my mind when I looked at this passage, and we're going to look at that. Then, what can we learn about how God wants us to live, which was meaningful to me as I said, all right, I'm going to purpose to do this no matter what my circumstances. Not artificially, but intellectually knowing the truth. And then the third, how should these truths impact our lives? Because frankly, it is easy. Now, isn't this true? Just think about this yourself. You come here this morning, You go and you listen to a message. Isn't it easy just to go out, get in your car and drive away? I mean, that is so easy in our culture. Oh yeah, that was good. But have it not have any impact on us. And that is shame on us. Our time of gathering together in this manner should have an impact on us. It should stay with us. And that was the third point that I wanted to talk about. Amen? Open in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalms 67 again. Hopefully it's coming up here. There we go. The focus of the purpose. We talked about these three questions. What can we learn about God? What can we learn about how God wants us to live? And then how should these truths impact our lives? For me, this has been a sweet devotional thought as I've gone through the week and contemplated the passage. What can we learn about God, first of all? If you go to that center verse, verse 4, you'll see a couple truths here that are very significant, three at least in my own mind. One is that He is a God who is just. This is important to recognize. First of all, He does judge us. There's all sorts of scripture that points to the fact that we're accountable for our lives. And it is significant that He is a righteous God. He is a righteous judge. And we can trust Him to do what is right in these matters. Now, praise God, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. So we'll recognize we'll be held accountable in one sense, but our eternal secure, our eternal relationship with Him is very secure. But He is a judge. Now, here's the point. He is just. Think about your thoughts and my thoughts. Have they really been right before God? We need to be mindful, a whole lot more mindful of our lives than our culture promotes. Our culture promotes that everything is okay. The fact is that everything isn't okay. And He is really looking for us to be coming, purposing to become more Christ-like. And He is just in these matters. Number two is that the word govern here stands out in my mind and governs the nation on earth. What I'm talking about there is that He has authority. That is, He is sovereign even now. He's sovereign over this world. Now, He does allow free will, so we have these horrific events that happen. And I am, even in the midst of those horrific events, I am mindful that I am thrilled that He allows free will, because it allows, unfortunately, some of these other things happen where sinful people do really wicked things, but it allows us on an individual basis to respond to Him. And to demonstrate that we truly love Him. We're not mechanical beings. We're not a machine. We're human beings. And we can respond to our God in love. We can respond to one another in love. And that's a beautiful truth. But in all of this, God is sovereign. He is in control. He is authority. And I am comforted by the fact that He is sovereign, because I know He is also very good. In this word, govern, I have marked it in red on the slide in the front here. That word has kind of a dual thought to it in the Hebrew. It not only speaks of authority, but it speaks of guidance. And for that, I am thrilled. You know, we are told in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. That's a good thing for us to remember. Ever feel like you don't really know what to do next? You're caught up, you don't know how to go forward? Well, we're told that we can trust Him. And we can go to Him and rely on His prompting. It's one of the beauties of being in a culture where we're literate. We have the Word of God. The Word is supposed to be this light and a lamp unto our paths. And the Word happens to be very quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it gets to the heart of the matter. And so we have guidance that is so, so precious. And we need to be looking for that guidance. He's told us in Scripture, in James, He's told us when we lack wisdom. Now, how many times in our lives do we get to the point where we say, I don't know what to do? I've been there. But we have been told in Scripture we are to go to Him And he that lacks wisdom, we're to pray to him. And he has the abilities to guide us, to direct us. He has the wisdom that we're looking for. The third item, I believe it's the third, is that, and this goes back to the fourth I meant to say, is God is merciful to us and blesses us and causes his face to shine upon us. When I think of that, and this word A shouldn't have been there, God is gracious and good. He's merciful. He wants to, the psalmist was praying for his face to shine upon him. I am so thrilled that my God is good. If I got what I deserved, I wouldn't be standing before you today. But my God is such a gracious and loving and kind and good God. And as a matter of fact, when really troubling things happen in my life, I am very much comforted by the truth when I remind myself that God is sovereign and God is good. And I am reminded by other truths that speak about how all things work together for good for them that love God and them that are called according to purpose. And when I quote that to myself, I immediately ask myself, am I loving God the way I should? Is my heart true? And if I need to, I repent and recommit. And I also ask myself, am I called according to his purpose, or have I allowed my life to drift off path? You understand, this is challenging times are a good time for us to evaluate our relationship with the Lord. He is a gracious and good God. We do not have to worry about that. That is it's so clear, crystal clear in the Word of God. It's also clear in each one of our lives if we just look at it. And then the last one is found here. God wants to be known. Now, we are living in a culture where all of our culture is saying, be quiet. If you want to worship Jesus Christ, you worship him to yourself, but be quiet. Everybody has a right to their own belief. Now, I want to say to you, that is a work of Satan. Just recognize it for what it is. It is a work of Satan. It is a way of shutting the mouth of those who ought to be proclaiming his name. And his name is the name that you and I are to be proclaiming all the time. And this is so critical. Now, it is not only a matter of that we should do it. It is literally what is the heart of our God. He wants us to make him known to all nations. Think about that in your life. Think about how well, if you are the servant of the Lord, which I trust you recognize yourself as a servant of the Lord, if you know him, did you do that very important thing at all this last week? We all are responsible for proclaiming, making him known, talking about him, talking to others about him, meditating on him, and then having it work out in our life so that people come to us and say, I don't understand how you can respond to these situations the way they do. Will you tell me about who you are? I think of Justin, who is with us here for an intern. You had spoken of Ken, your boss, man I know that is an unbeliever, had sat him down and said, Justin, tell me about who is Justin, because I'd like to understand that better. And Justin had used that as an opportunity to say, I'll tell you who I am. And he talked about Jesus Christ. That was the defining issue. When you shared that story, I remember an event when I was working at one of the corporations I was at before I went into ministry, and they had this major takeover where a major company bought the company we were part of. It was early. American Standard was buying Trane Air Conditioning Company. Now, it was frightening to those in the Trane company. You know, it was the Trane Air Conditioning Company. All the people said, well, am I going to lose my job and all this other stuff? And I had several people come to me. I was a new believer at this point. I've been a believer for probably 3 or 4 years. And several people came to me and said, you're not responding to this the way that we thought you would. Why are you doing this? Why can you respond in the way you are? And it was one of those great opportunities as a new believer for me to say, well, I would have responded just the way you were responding 4 years ago. But 4 years ago, I came to understand what life is really about. And it's really about Jesus Christ. Make God known. It is His heart for us. Okay, what can we learn about Him? See, God is justice. He's a just God, is a God of justice. He's a God of authority. He is a guide. And He is a gracious and good God. And God wants to be known. Okay, very, very critical in this psalm. And if you miss that truth, you have really missed a major portion, major aspect of the message of Psalm 67. How does God want us to live? Now, as much as we understand who He is and He wants to be known, note what He teaches us in this psalm about how He wants us to live. First of all, He wants us to make Him known. We already talked about that. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. How is His way may be known? He has connected His blessing to the people in verse 1, His gracious blessing, His merciful interaction, His face shining upon them, to the fact that it isn't for you that you enjoy the blessing, although you should, and it isn't that the mercy that I'm showing you is primarily for you. No, based on this verse, it is primarily so that you will shine like a light to others, and therefore it will cause them to want to know you, want to know God. You understand the connection? Now, He also wants us to praise Him. Now, this is a condemnation to Baptists, because we are not maybe it's more up here. I guess I shouldn't say Baptist, because I have traveled enough to know that you can go down south and the Baptists are pretty outspoken. I think it's probably more our Scandinavian and German background up here that causes us to kind of sit kind of stuffy-like. Well, let me be very clear. Praise is part of properly walking with our Lord. Notice what it says in verse 3 and 5. Remember how it was parallel. They're exactly word for word, the same statement. And they encompass the main thought of the psalm. And it says, let the people praise you. Oh God, let all the people praise you. And I love that phrase, let all the people praise you. Now, you have to ask yourself, how can you praise God? Now, a good Norwegian might come back to it and say, well, I'm just going to be a real good person. But I am telling you, that is missing the message. This praising, it has to be connected with a verbal excitement about our God, a thrill that we know Him. Are you thrilled to know Jesus? I am really thrilled to know Jesus. I am thrilled, and it is so important that we do not trying to put that in a box and try to wrap it up so that no one would ever see it. It is something that ought to be coming out of the box. It ought to be shining bright. It is why we are to be a light on the hill. And Lord knows we need the light today. All around us is all sorts of wickedness. It's all sorts of depression. It's all sorts of sadness. It's all sorts of broken relationships. We ought to praise Him. You know, to those couples that are split apart, we ought to say to them, you know what? God can put it together. God can just restore relationships. He can restore lives. We have many broken lives that are represented in our group. But God is the restorer. And we could give Him the glory. And I'll tell you what, it ought to be from our lips. It ought to be from our person. It really, really needs to be something we need to meditate on and say, how can I be a more public example of praise for my God? Having said that, He wants us to enjoy Him. I get that from this passage. Let all the nations be glad and sing for joy. Now, this is something, when I think about it in a corporate sense, I almost say shame on us, because we do not, if you listen to the energy that we put in and singing this morning, now I recognize that our control system is working so well that it's exactly the temperature our thermostats are set at. Do you want to know what our thermostats are set at? You probably don't want to know this. It's not 72. But if you recall that this a couple weeks ago we had no control system in here and it was always 80 in our auditorium, which sounds very nice now. But my point is we often sing like it is 55. That's not good. We really need to ask. You know, I enjoy the singing from the heart of everyone. And Dave, that includes you, brother. And Dave, by his own testimony, is probably not our best soloist. But he sings with a love for the Lord. That's what God is talking about. He's not talking about the level of professionalism. He's talking about us just putting our hearts into it and singing with joy and enthusiasm because of who he is, not because of who we are. Now, this is another very important truth. He wants us all to fear him. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Now, you'd like to say, well, no, that's all the unbelievers. And I really debated that thought, but it clearly says all the ends of the earth. It's including all of humanity. Now, you got to ask yourself what the word fear means. The Hebrew word in the dictionaries will start with terror. That's not comforting, actually, to me. But it does. The ones that I read always started with that. Now, they gave other expanded thoughts in regards to it. But they're, to say that it doesn't include this awe that is really shakes us right to our core doesn't match up with where people are confronted with in Scripture, where they're confronted with interactions with God. They fall on their face. There's no hesitation. When God is in their presence, they fall on their face and worship him. So there must be some aspect of it that will be part of our experience going from here into glory. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be an awesome thing to sense just how wonderful and grand and great our God is, which will no doubt instill in us this proper balance of fear. But it is also a word that means reverence. We are to revere our God. Now, again, this is running contrary to our culture. Our culture is very, very casual, and it is very, very significant that we think highly of ourselves. And so even in the presence of people that have great authority, you know, well, we're a citizen too, that type of thing. It's one of the reasons why if the president of the United States, whether you vote for the man or not, walks into the room, what should you do? You ought to stand out of respect for the position. That's awe. That's a reverence of it, at least. Now, here are the four things that, how does God want us to live? God wants us to make him known. God wants us to praise him. And God wants us to enjoy him. But he also wants us to fear him. Now that should cause it. I'll tell you where the fear is a good thing. When we have a proper reverence, awe, fear of God, it truly inhibits us from getting casual about sin. Because he does not like sin and we are accountable to him for it. Now, how should these truths impact our lives? The first one was obvious in my mind, was ignorance of him is not okay. Okay, now a lot of believers don't give a whip whether they're studying the Bible on a regular basis or not. And I am telling you that is not okay. He wants to be known through all the people. He wants us to know him. And so where ignorance of him exists, we should be motivated to do something about it. Around our individuals that are caught up in the cults, or caught up in Islam or that, we should recognize it, that our God is not okay with this, and he wants us to do whatever we can to bridge the gap so that they would have an opportunity to know the true God. And you know who he intends to do that? Us. If you genuinely know Jesus Christ, you and I have a responsibility to be talking to others so that they aren't ignorant. It is not our responsibility whether they receive the message or not, but it is our responsibility that we share the message. Now, in that regard, I want them to accept the message, so I do it in as most gracious manner I can. But the issue is you don't choose not to do it, because that's inconsistent with what he wants. Ignorance of him is not okay. Disrespect of him. There is lots of disrespect of God in our culture. There's lots of disrespect just in the way his name is profaned. Even though we recognize in the Ten Commandments back in the Old Testament, which is in a Christian Judeo basis, the Ten Commandments sit there and it talks about using the Lord's name in vain. And yet our culture is full of it now. And even our public television and public media uses profanity on a regular basis, and it's nothing thought of it. Well, it should be thought of by us. We should respect him. Now, disrespect of him is also in our behavior. How could we disrespect him? He has told us a few things. He has told us he wants an ongoing and vibrant relationship with us. What would that look like? Well, that would, if I want to have a meaningful relationship with my wife, I need to be spending time with her. If I disrespect her, would be not to. I can disrespect Pam quite easily if I just get too busy with other things that I'm doing. Or even worse, that I'm, and there's an area, now this is public confession time, where I'm with her, but my mind is somewhere else. Ever had that issue? You know, I've had that happen in my devotional time with God, and that's disrespecting him. Where I sit down and I say, all right, I'm going to read the Word of God and I'm going to pray. I'm going to sing hymns. I'm going to just worship him privately and personally. And then I sit there and my thoughts keep going and going and going, and I pretty soon end up having to say, you know what, I don't even have a clue what I read. Ever been there? That's when we need to discipline our minds and ask for forgiveness and then go back and do it right, where he is the main event rather than our circumstances of life. So we want to make sure that we recognize that ignorance of him is not okay. Disrespect of him is not okay. Being bored around him is not okay. Hey, we have a responsibility to engage in worship. You and I have to take the initiative. And I'll tell you what, we see it. We see individuals that come into a worship service, and I don't know why they came. Yeah, you ever been in a church service where you're sitting close to somebody and say, why did they come? They're sitting there thinking about things, texting other people, looking at their email, just doing all sorts of stuff. And it may be that they're in a program. You ever seen guys that are in a program that have to go to church services? They show up and they sit in the farthest corner and they absolutely try to sleep as much as they can and get away with it, but not quite sleep so that they get the merits or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? Well, let me just point out to you, that's the extreme, but you and I can do this very easily. We can come in here and say, all right, I got here. And as if that is all that is required of us. When we gather in the name of the Lord, you and I have a responsibility to engage. You have a responsibility right now, whether you like my preaching or not, to engage, because we are talking about God's Word. And that is a decision that only you can make. I have a responsibility to do this as effective as I can, and interestingly as I can, but you have a responsibility to engage and not allow yourself. That's a sin, to sit back and say, I'm not interested. I personally was at a service not too long ago where I sat there and I really struggled. Ever been in that? I said, this message doesn't fit the context. This doesn't fit at all and in all sorts of different ways. And I really had to, I took my Bible out and I was reading the same passage he was and I was trying to understand it and I was starting to, God, help me to understand it, even if he's missing the point. I want to worship you. Okay, now here's the point. That's a decision we make. Now, I was purposing not to be disrespectful. I wasn't, dozing off. I was trying to engage the passage because, you know, more important than engaging the preacher, it's engaging the Word. It's engaging God when we gather together. And that we all make a decision on. Now, God, being ignorant of Him is not okay, and we need to do whatever we can for ourselves personally and for others around us. Disrespect of Him is not okay, and we need to do whatever we can do to be not disrespectful personally and to encourage others that we're around not to be disrespectful. Being bored about Him is the same thing. We need to look at ourselves first, and then we need to encourage others around us to do what would be appropriate before a great, sovereign, almighty God. The third one, being unduly casual in His presence is not okay. Now this really gets to the heart of worship today in our culture. And yeah, I don't know where the boundary really lies because it becomes personal preference, but I do know this, that our God is a holy God. And we need to make sure that we are worshiping Him and not worshiping the flesh. And so we need to have at least an awareness of this very, very delicate issue. You understand what I'm talking about, don't you? The issue in this public worship particular. There needs to be a respect. There needs to, it is one of the reasons why we need to be careful, as a preacher that we do not, the way we dress. That's an important issue. There's a message. The way we dress coming to church is a message. You know, some of the churches in our neighborhood, one of the things that really was quite convicting, when I first went into ministry, I had come out of a corporate background. My older children could not remember seeing me outside of a suit. How pathetic is that? Do you think I was a little bit of a workaholic? I always wore a suit. I might have thrown the suit coat off for a while to do whatever, but I was wearing a suit. Then I came into ministry, and I kept that up for a while, and then I said, no, you know, maybe I need to be a little more relating and dress a little more casually. About a year ago, I was convicted and said, you know what, this has gone too far. I'm serious. It said, this has gone too far. This is not respectful. It's unduly casual for honoring. And you know what helped me do that? I recognized the pastors of the other churches in the neighborhood. There's two things that really stand out. Is one, they wear very nice clothes. I don't know if you noticed that. They dress in very nice clothes. They often have very sharp suits. Not that I have sharp suits. I'm not implying that. But they do, and they have very nice cars that are well kept. Now, there is an appropriateness to that in one respect. Now, that again, there is a spectrum here, and if you get over here and it's all about show, it is totally wrong. But if you get over here and it's, well, listen, I'm preaching the Word, and it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. And I know a lot of very popular speakers are preachers are extremely casual today. But that does not make it right, even if the masses are responding to it, because the masses, for the most part, are headed the wrong direction. What the Word of God says is that He is to be worshipped and honored, and we need to be careful. Okay. How should these truths impact our lives? Now, overall, it comes down a certain path. First of all, if God blesses His people for the sake of the nations, which He does, that's what this psalm is saying. If God blesses His people for the sake of the nations, then God is most likely to bless us when we're about that as our focus. I think that is one of the reasons why some churches are flourishing and other churches are struggling. Now, this brings a real important question for us as a group. Are we burdened for the nations? In some respects, we can make an argument we surely are. I think of the fact that we have a Thanksgiving and a Christmas meal that the Moans put on that predominantly are people with Hindu and Muslim background that come to it. Not every work that has that type of a contact. I think you have a Hindu Bible study once a week on an ongoing way. I think of the jail ministry and how as a people group we are reaching out. As a little church, we have a phenomenal effort in place on has been in place for some time now in the county jail. Reaching out to a people group that is not defined by their religious separation or necessarily their social economic, but it is a group that are separated from the rest of the culture. And we have a ministry to them that's very powerful. We have, as a group, sent out people from our ministry that are on the foreign fields, couples from within us that are there. And we have several other couples that are pastoring churches in other places. But let's talk about those in the foreign field. That clearly is about it. But how much are we doing in those areas to help them and encourage them? I think this is what it's talking about. At least when I meditated on this passage, I was really encouraged to ask myself, what could we do in addition? What could we do better? What could we do that supplements what we're already about to reach people, in particular other nations? When we are endeavoring to reach nations for His glory, we are joining Him in what He is already doing. He's already about that. And I know from my own personal, I went through Experiencing God by Blackaby. It's stuff that was a devotional set and material that was published probably 30 years ago now. It's a long, long time ago. But for whatever reason, I only went through the material about a year ago. It really, really had an impact in my life. And you know what the number one message is? Stop trying to come up with your plans and start opening your eyes to where God is already at work and then become part of that. And that is really, really exciting. And I think that's what it's talking about here. We should not be surprised by His blessings when we join Him in what He's doing. So we should look where God is at work and then do whatever we can. Now, that's interesting because we do hear within our own work a lot of what the Lord has been doing in our counseling ministry and changing lives. And we hear a lot about what the Lord's been doing in the jail ministry. And we hear about the contacts in the international group. We need to be looking. Another one is that about 4 months ago, 5 months ago, I'll just use his name. He's not here this morning because the whole family is sick. The Wittens, all but Mom is sick. Mom is healthy, by the way, but the rest of the family was ill this morning, so they're not here. But Seth started having these neighborhood kids come to him that were, by the way, were initially, I believe, had contact through the outreach of my son and his outreach in the neighborhood. And then Jason Johnson came here, and he continued to have outreach with him. And now some of these guys are young adults, and they live in the neighborhood. And Seth happens to be living in the same house that Jason Johnson was in. And they started connecting him and saying, are you part of Family Baptist? And sure enough, he was. And now through this, these guys kept saying, you know what, I really would like, we used to play basketball. And now Seth, if you know him, is not a basketball player. Okay, but God was really moving and opening the door in this. So he came to me and said, can we open the doors and do this? And I said, no problem. We will do that. And now we have, on a regular basis, contact with 8 to 15, 16 young men from the neighborhood. Now, why do I bring this up? It's not that they come for basketball, although they do come and play basketball. Many of them are very, very interested in what the Word of God says about life. And they know they had heard about God, and they'd heard about how they should choose wisely, and now they're further down the journey, and they have some real scars associated with choosing poorly. And they're wondering whether the Word of God has a direction for them now. You know what I say to all of that? That's something that God is at work doing. And the smartest thing we can do as a group is figure out how we can plug in and help that process and be used of God in as effective way as possible. Our enjoying Him and praising Him is God's way of drawing nations to Himself. Now think about that. That's what that first verses 1 and 2 is all about in my mind. It was about how he was praying for blessing that the nations may be known. Now, here's the truth. Would anybody look at your life and want it? Now, I'm not talking about your financial well-being, and I'm not talking about your physical well-being. I am talking about your attitude of life. You ever notice that some people are excited and joyful and fun to be around, even though they have little or nothing? Particularly those that are that way because of their relationship with Jesus Christ are magnetic. Now, here is the problem. Too many of us are consumed by our own self-focus. And we're overwhelmed by our own personal challenges to the point that we are walking around like Eeyores. You understand what I mean by Eeyore? You know, isn't it a bear? Is it? What is it? Okay, I couldn't understand you anyway. But at any rate, I just remember this big thing floating around and going in circles in the river. But the point is, Eeyore is not what we ought to be, but it characterizes too many Christians. We should never be an Eeyore because we can do all things through Christ to strengthen us. We have a hope that is so phenomenally exciting. God has prepared for us a future that is beyond the description of words. We should be thrilled about life. We should be thrilled about the future, no matter what the current circumstances are. A primary reason he blesses his people is to draw others to himself. Are you anywhere, would anyone describe you as a light for Christ that is shining brightly? Every one of us that know him need to look at our lights and say, you know what? My habits, if some of the habits are very worldly and secular, and you profess to be a believer, they ought to go. Because our being a proper tool in his program is way more important than anything that you're doing to get self-gratification out of wrong behavior. So here are my closing questions. Are you purposing to make him known to others? That's a pretty interesting question, isn't it? Is that a priority for you? Let me just say I'm absolutely certain about this. It not only is your purpose, it is my purpose if we know Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be that way. Now, is it? I don't know. Are we as a group? Or are we survival mode? The truth is, in some respects, as your pastor, I have been overwhelmed with surviving. I stopped doing that a couple of weeks ago, and I finally said, you know what? That is not helping us. But we need to just reach people for Christ and let the surviving be left in the hands of our God. And you know what? Things have gotten better since then. It's amazing how you just say, I can't do anything about this anyway. I'm going to give it to you. And God has a way of helping us along. Are you known for praising him? Or are you frankly known as a grump? Now, shame on us, but you know what? There are people that profess to know Jesus Christ, that live as if they're an Eeyore, they're a grump, they're a hard person to be around. Shame on us. We need to change our ways, and we are accountable. Are you enjoying Him and the worship of Him? First of all, as a group, we need to do whatever we can to make the services enjoyable. You know, one of the things that is very obvious, there is talent within the group that could be used to add to our worship and add dimension to our worship, that for whatever reason you're too busy. And I say this publicly to you, shame on you, because we're in this together. We ought to be gathering together. We ought to be doing everything we can to be enjoying gathering and worshiping and praising our Savior. And that is a corporate responsibility. That's not mine alone. Now, I recognize I need to do better also, but we can do better as a group. And we should. And I'm certain God would be pleased with our efforts. That brings us to the conclusion of Psalm 67. Now here's the point. It's first and foremost about God and not us. But when God is first and foremost about us, it ought to be reflected in our lives so that our lives are a beacon to a lost and needy world. And wow, are we living in a day when there are lost and needy all around us? It's stunning, frankly.